The phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Wide open, 866-348-7884. Hope you had a good July 4th. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We'll do our best to have answers. Any subject of any kind that relates in any way to The Line of Fire, anything we've ever talked about, anything that relates to anything I've written, anywhere, if you've heard something, want to get clarification on it, if you feel that we could be a good resource to help with something you're dealing with, be it spiritually, biblically, theologically, culturally, give us a call, 866-348-7884. I just discovered something. I want to pass it on to you immediately. Two of the most important books that I wrote in the 90s, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, which the subtitle is The Charismatic Church, Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count, that came out in 91. That's actually one of Nancy's favorite books. And then 1993, It's Time to Rock the Boat, A Call to God's People to Rise Up and Preach a Confrontational Gospel. Those were re-released some years afterwards as two volumes in one. So maybe 600 pages long, something like that, 550 pages, whatever. I just found out that the Kindle version, you don't need to have a Kindle reader, as long, and this is within the States, United States, as long as you have a cell phone, a computer, whatever, laptop, tablet, you can download the Kindle app. The Kindle version is free. I just found out. So our goal is to get materials into your hands, not to make money, but to get materials into your hands. Take advantage of this. It may just be today. It may be a week. I have no idea. I just found out through an email I got. It is absolutely free. These books will impact you. They will rock your world. They will speak to you. They will shake you. And they're free. So even if you're not going to read them for 10 years, I download free. When I see something free, I download it all the time if I think I'm ever going to have an interest in it. So trust me, these books will minister to you. They'll speak to you. They'll impact you. They will rock your world and stir your heart. And they're free. So go to Amazon and just type in Whatever Happened to the Power of God, or put Brown for my name, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. And you'll get the two books. It's two books in one with a new preface. When the book came out some years ago, we put out a new preface to the two-in-one edition. And your heart will be stirred. Tell a friend. Tell everybody you know, because it's free. They're absolutely free. And I would love to see you have these, because I believe God really stirred my heart to write these books, and I believe they will really minister to you. All right, we've got phone lines open. Many times on a Friday, we are jammed wall to wall with phone lines clogged, but we have phone lines open right now. And guys, go ahead and solicit some comments on YouTube as well. If you're watching on YouTube and you have a question and you just want to post it there, I may get to some of those questions as well. But you can call 866-34-TRUTH. Let me address one other issue, which is going to be an important thing to process. This is not encouraging you to vote for Donald Trump or against Donald Trump. If you're a pro-life voter, I'm not seeking to influence how you vote. I'm simply saying that there are issues that will be addressed in the days ahead, as there are increasing reports that President Trump's allies, or President Trump himself, want to shorten the pro-life plank of the Republican platform. I cannot, as a pro-lifer, vote Democrat. I'm talking about me. In good conscience before God, I cannot vote Democrat because of the pro-abortion platform, among other things. And I've no doubt that the platform will be at least where it was 4 years ago, if not even worse, on the Democrat side. President Trump's whole approach is, let's be pragmatic here. And Roe v. Wade's been overturned. That pushes things back to the states. Let's take a more moderate position. Let's emphasize that we accept abortion in the case of rape, incest, or the life of the mother. And everyone understands if you have to save the life of mother, that's one thing. But rape, incest, those cases, less than 1%. I mean, absolutely life and death issues for the people involved in this. I can't imagine. But we're talking less than 1% or 1% roughly of all abortions that are performed. Trump's thing is, hey, let's be pragmatic. The nation doesn't want late-term abortion. Let's find something workable and let the states work on it. So kind of water down the platform. And that may be the way to get elected. Well, the problem is, does that water things down now so it waters moral conviction down so now the states won't be able to do what they need to do? Is it a matter of all or nothing? Is it a matter of, no, we hold this high conviction, period, and we don't move from it, and we keep standing there, no exception except for the life of the mother. We keep standing there and immovable until things go in that direction. Or do we say, hey, Trump is not pro-life the way we'd like him to be, but he's anything but the Democrat Party, so let's get him in, and then let the states battle, and that's more electable, otherwise it's going to be a pushback. These are questions that pro-life believers will need to answer in the days to come. And I'm going to look into more about the platform and where that could be going. How should we approach that? What should our stance be? It's something we'll need to talk about in the days ahead. All right, let's get started and go to Houston, Texas. Anthony, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Yes, I had a question. This is something that's been troubling me over the years, and I was hoping you had the answer in the scriptures. So my question is, will we get to see the Father in when there's a new heaven, a new earth where righteousness dwells? Because I know the scripture says, John chapter 1, that no one has seen God at any time. The only Son that is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Mm-hmm. And in the book of Revelation, it says that there shall be one throne, and we shall see his face. And the book of Jude says the only Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, but it's, you know, there's three different persons. And so continually the scriptures state that, you know, Yahweh, who appeared unto Abraham, that was, I believe, to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh. But and then Paul also, you know, in the scriptures, just it continually says no one sees the Father. But does this mean we're not get to see the Father, or do we see the Father in the Son? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, of course. Valid question. So let's just go. I'm going to give you some scripture in a moment, okay? But let's just think through possibilities, right? For those who believe that God exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. One is that you just see one God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, but just one God, that's it. Another is that the Son has submitted all things to the Father so that when we see the Father, we're seeing the Son, but the Spirit is like invisible. Another is that we see a distinct Father, distinct Son, distinct Spirit. And another is that the Son is the one that we see. The Father remains hidden in glory. Those are, I would think, the main possibilities in terms of thinking this through. Now, until now, we know that the Father dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6. And it doesn't even say the Father, but we understand it's speaking of the Father because it says that no one has seen him or can see him. He dwells in unapproachable light. You mentioned John 1:18, no one has seen God, which we understand to mean the Father. This is what he says to Moses on Mount Sinai, no one can see my face and live. So until now, the way we see the Father is through the Son. The Spirit does his work in an invisible way, and the way that we see the Father is through the Son. That is in this age. But you did quote from Revelation 22, and it says this. It speaks of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that means the Father and the Son. Agreed? When it says God and the Lamb, it means the Father and the Son. And his servants will serve him and see his face. So that to me is not just the face of the Son, but the face of the Father and Son as one, which could be in harmony with what's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul writes this It's quite an interesting passage. You don't hear a lot of preaching on it. He says, when it says everything will be put under Jesus' feet, it is clear that does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ, under Messiah. Verse 28, when Jesus has done this, then the Son himself, or when this has been done, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. As if, as the Son finishes his work and submits again to the Father, it's just one God that we see. So it's possible that we see Jesus separately because he's taken on human form and now is resurrected as a resurrected, glorified man, the eternal Son of God, fully God, resurrected, but in a body. It could be that we see him distinctly, but certainly it seems that we're going to see the Father because we see the throne of God and the Lamb as one God, and here the Son submits to the Father so that God may be all in all. It could well be that we see one eternal God, but certainly it would seem that we see the face of the Father. And I can't imagine that in the fullness of redemption, with our sins forgiven, fully cleansed, our guilt washed away, nothing standing between us, if we can enter the holiest place of all in prayer now through the blood of Jesus, according to Hebrews 10, certainly we can be in that holiest place of all in eternity. So I would absolutely believe and understand scripturally that, yes, we will see his face. Long answer, but doing my best to be comprehensive.
No, yeah, it's a complicated topic, and I've heard some of the best debates with you, James White, and you know, I've been, of course, listening to a lot of your materials. I'm definitely familiar with a lot of it, but I was hoping to get this answered from you, and I'm glad. It actually brings me a lot of comfort, your response. So that was a satisfying answer, sir.
Let me just say this last thing, Anthony. The whole purpose of redemption, the whole purpose of God creating the universe, knowing that there'd be pain and suffering and everything, was ultimately that he would have a people that would be his forever, that would be part of his family. And the whole reason for hiddenness is because of sin, is because of the corruption of the flesh and the spiritual fall of angels and things like that. But with a perfect environment in which we live with him, yes, I would absolutely expect to be with him and gaze on his beauty. And for sure, there's not going to be a longing, a spiritual hunger in the world to come where if I could only know him. No, because it says we're going to know him the way he knows us. When the perfect comes, when the Lord returns, 1 Corinthians 13, we'll know him as he knows us. Hey, thank you for your question. We'll be right back.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. Have you ever noticed that you're not as strong as you would like to be? Is your muscle strength and even balance not like it was just a few years ago? I want to introduce to you Mile Health, an amazing product packed with 9 essential amino acids that has been clinically proven to build strong, lean muscles at any age. This formula has 25 human studies and over $20 million in scientific research. It has been used by the U.S. Olympic swim team, the NASA astronaut program, the U.S. military, and yes, by thousands of people just like you. It has made such an incredible difference in my life that just recently, in my annual physical, my physician said, "You have unusual strength and balance for a man of your age." Thank you, Mile Health. Here is our special offer for you as a Line of Fire listener.
Feel stronger, have better balance, and improved quality of life. Try MyoHealth for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
With the MyoHealth, my strength has gone up. I was doing weight that I haven't done since my 20s. And I usually ride my bike to the gym, and then on the way back, after I've done my weight training, I'm huffing and puffing. And on Sunday, I rode my bike there and back, and I had so much energy. I'm telling you, with the MyoHealth, amazing. I can't believe it.
Try MyoHealth for yourself. Call 1-800-771-5584. 1-800-771-5584 or online at TRIVITA, trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Shout out of appreciation to our great co-sponsor, Trivita. Your supplements are a blessing to me and millions of others. So thanks for being a sponsor, working with us, helping our listeners get healthy and strong. 866-348-7886 is the number to call. That is 866-34-TRUTH with your questions. Deb Zier asks on YouTube, what is the name of the Father? I feel like I should know the name of my Heavenly Father. So, number one, God revealed himself in the Hebrew Bible with the letters YHWH in Hebrew, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And the consensus among scholars is that the pronunciation was Yahweh. Now, there are some who've tried to argue it was Jehovah or Jehovah. That is a tiny, tiny minority view among scholars. But he revealed his name with these four letters. Those who say it was Yahuwah, forget it. Forget it. By the way, you don't have to listen to me on this, but I do have some scholarship in this area in terms of Near Eastern languages and literatures, etc., and Hebrew scholarship. So I'm just reporting what's understood and believed. So when you have, for example, in Psalm 2, it is Yahweh who says to the Son, this day I've begotten you, at the coronation, it is spoken. Or in Psalm 110, Ne'um Yahweh Ladoni, utterance of Yahweh to my Lord. So Yahweh is the name of God in general, as revealed in Scripture. So in that sense, Jesus could appear as Yahweh could appear through the Son in the Old Testament. So Father, Son, and Spirit could all be designated Yahweh because God is Yahweh. But the primary way that the Father would be addressed is Yahweh. That would be his name if you were looking for the name of the Father, which through the King James and other translations, people understood as Jehovah, etc. So that's the Father's name. But when Jesus talks about coming in his Father's name, he doesn't mean name in that sense. He means by his authority, with his backing, with it, in his mission, carrying out his work. That's what he means. Or when the prophet Ezekiel, God rebuked the people of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, saying, you forgot my name. Didn't mean they forgot the pronunciation. You forgot who I was. You forgot who I am. In Acts 3, it says that the religious authorities ask the apostles, by what power or whose name did you do this? Understanding that healing a sick person, how did you do it? By what name? By what authority? By what power? That's all those related concepts. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just see if I can grab some questions over here. Hang on. Let me just respond over here on X, formerly Twitter. Take some questions here. Susan, does your Christianity differ with that of non-Messianic Christians, diet, festivals, etc.? So does my walk with the Lord differ from the way a non-Messianic Jew would walk. In other words, do I celebrate the feast a certain way, keep Sabbath a certain way, diet restrictions a certain way? My diet is what it is for health purposes. So I don't eat anything that's unkosher, but I don't eat most foods. Basically, no dairy, no flour, no sugar, no oil, virtually no meat, salt things. That's for health purposes. That's the way I live for health purposes. I fully understand that if I ate something that was unclean according to the dietary laws, I fully understand it wouldn't negatively affect me. It wouldn't affect my spirit. In other words, if I had pepperoni pizza or something, it would not defile my spirit. It would mess up my body. My body would not like it, but it wouldn't defile my spirit. I do my best to have a day of rest, Sabbath, which is on Saturday, but I'm often ministering on weekends and Saturdays. So my life is similar in many ways. I'm not part of a Messianic congregation where my lifestyle would be radically different than that of would have some different customs and traditions than that of a Gentile Christian in a church on Sunday. I'm often preaching in churches on Sundays. I believe in the spiritual significance of the feasts and holy days, but it's never been a major part of my life to live them out in a particular way, the way a traditional Jew would. So there are some differences, but not as many as with some of my other Messianic Jewish colleagues, where this is a deeper way of life for them in that regard. Thanks for the question. Kaylee Witten, thoughts on Michael Acona's view of rejecting the CSBI? Okay, I'm not familiar with the dispute, so you can type in more or link, and maybe I can look during a break at it. Moses M., before the law of Moses was given, people thousands of miles away who never heard of Jehovah God, is it possible any of them were saved, or did they all die and go to hell? Whether China is one of the oldest countries on earth, did they all die and go to hell? Oh, certainly, I would not have that view. Now, of course, if you're a Calvinist, you say that God predestines to eternal life whomever he wants, and that can be from any place, time, etc., and he will find a way to bring them to himself. But, of course, to this day, around the world, I would have to believe that there are people that God has brought to himself in sovereign ways that he drew after himself, that responded to his call, to his leading. And on the one hand, there is more accountability through the gospel. And Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul says that in the past you worshipped idols, God blinked at these things, but now, Acts 17:30, he commands all men everywhere to repent. And the gospel goes off to the whole world because of that. So we know people are lost. That's why we go and bring the gospel. There's no salvation outside of Jesus. Yet I do believe that God has revealed himself in different ways to people who've sought him, especially before God reveals himself to Abram in Acts chapter 12. Did every person who ever lived before that die and go to hell? No, of course not. And there were people. How about Enoch? How about Noah? How about others like that? How about Abel? So for sure, there were people that in the light that they had and the revelation they had, worshiped God and were faithful to that and lived accordingly. And it's the blood of Jesus that saves them, but this had not yet been revealed. So I don't believe that Enoch understood the gospel and can talk to you about the cross and the resurrection, but he walked with God. He walked in the light that he had. So that's the way it's been. And as God continues to reveal himself, then there's more accountability. Then we have more responsibility to bring the gospel. But then the way to know God is opened up in glorious, extraordinary ways through the cross. Hey, before we go back to the phones and answer some more questions, 866-348-7884. If you're not getting my monthly Frontline newsletter, we're about to put the contents together for the next one. It'll bless you. It'll stir you. It'll encourage you. It has great testimonies. It is chock full of information and an inspirational message. It's free. It goes out once a month, the Frontline newsletter. It's our equipping newsletter. Go to thelineoffire.org and click subscribe. It's free. The Line of Fire, click subscribe, and it's digital, so you can get it in any form whatsoever. Let's see, Justin, I want to get to your question. How do I get my fire back for the Lord that I used to have but struggle with now? I'm going to answer that right on the other side of the break. Go back to the phones and maybe grab a few more comments and questions that are posted on X, formerly Twitter. It is my joy to be with you, and I pray that the Lord would draw near to you in the days to come. These are urgent hours, and everything we need is found in Him. We'll be right back on the other side of the break as our friends from Skillet lead us out. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name, not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. Before I go back to the phones, Justin asked, how do I get my fire back for the Lord? Sir, it's something that all of us have to deal with at some time or another if we live long enough in this world. Here's the first good thing. You had fire. Some people, when you talk about going back to your first love, they say, what is first love? I never had it. So you know about fire, you know about passion, about hunger. Something used to burn in you, doesn't burn anymore. In my book, Revival or We Die, I have a whole chapter about being restored to our first love. I just open up candidly and share my heart in Revival or We Die. But to answer you over the phone, Jesus speaks words of wisdom in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus, which has left its first love. And he says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So first thing, Justin, you acknowledge before God, God, I've sinned. I've allowed hardness come in, bitterness, busyness, flesh, whatever it is, it's taking away from the fire. Then So recognize the height from which you've fallen, repent, and then do what you did at first, meaning go back to the things that you used to do that cultivated the fire. I know it's that simple. It can be difficult, but it is that simple. And make a determination. Okay, in order to do that, I have to shut this off. I have to say no to this. I have to put my cell phone away. I have to reschedule. I'm going to put first things first. If it was hours spent in worship, if it was pouring in the word, if it was getting out in the street sharing the gospel, if it was shutting yourself in prayer for that, whatever it is that you used to do, and maybe it was a simple faith you had and a joy you had and other stuff has cluttered it, do what you need to do what you did at first. Think of it like this, a couple, married couple, and the spark has gone out between the husband and wife, and they're fighting, and they're honoring, and they're under pressure, money pressure, the kids, and this. They take a date night once a week. They pull away, and they spend time with God, with one another, I should say. They spend time with one another. You do that with the Lord. Pull away, and you'll see change will come. You will. All right, let us go over to Mike in Dayton, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Excuse me. I'm sorry, Joe in Dayton, Ohio. My apologies. Welcome to the program.
Joe, Mike, that's okay. yes, Dr. Brown, I want to give you your kudos. In my opinion, I've been associated with Messianic believers since 74. I'm a Gentile. But anyway, I look at you as one of a true Messianic believer. I really do.
Well, the Lord's gracious. He's our North Star, right? We get all our guidance from him, direction from him. Yes, sir. So what's on your mind?
My question is, I recently heard one of the some teacher on one of the programs on TV, Christian programming, that the Pope mentioned something about eventually all those, of course, he's probably speaking of his own group, would eventually go to heaven and not remain or go to hell for an eternal setting. Do you know anything about that?
No, I have not heard him make that comment, so I can't comment on it. But the larger subject of universalism, that ultimately everybody gets in, there's one view of universalism that all roads lead to God. You're a Muslim, you're Hindu, even an atheist, but all roads lead to God. Everybody's will be with him forever. That's one heresy. There's another that says there may be punishment in the world to come, judgment, but ultimately over a period of time, everyone will be restored. Everyone will be purged. There was even a form of this heresy that Origen held to in the 2nd, 3rd century that the devil himself would be saved. So the problem with that is that Scripture emphatically speaks about, for example, eternal life and eternal punishment. Or 2 Thessalonians 1, you will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, which either means you're going to be destroyed and annihilated and no more, or in a constant state of punishment. But there's no redemption there. The Daniel 12, the second verse, that many who sleep in the dust of the earth will rise, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. These are forever pictures. So the idea that there's a transfer, or Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and there's a gulf fixed between paradise and Hades, the place of torment. There's no way to bridge that gulf. So it's a very dangerous doctrine, and it can give the idea of, hey, it's better that someone's saved now, but if not, eventually again, it takes away a sense of urgency, burden. Paul would not have wished that he could have been cut off from Messiah for the sake of his own people if everybody is eventually going to make it in. So absolutely false teaching. Thanks for asking, sir.
Yes, thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Now we go to Mike in San Antonio, Texas. Got the name right. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you so much. It's been a while since I've called, but I've always enjoyed your program, and I always appreciate you allowing me to have this time, or all of us the time, to just share our thoughts. So you're truly doing a great work for the kingdom, and so I appreciate it.
Well, thanks, sir. Go ahead.
Yes, so my question is about the Son of Man term, and so I want to give a little bit of context for this question. There's this, I'm a pastor, and so there's one of my members asked this question about the Son of Man, and so I have a couple of thoughts about it, and I wanted, and he was the particular, they were responding to a viral video on TikTok of some gentleman that I guess is a scholar, and he stated that when Jesus is mentioning the Son of Man in Matthew 14:62, when he's referring back to Daniel 7:13, that this term is not a literal term of Jesus coming in the clouds like the Son of Man, reminiscent of 1 Thessalonians 5, that this is not actually what Jesus is doing, or that it doesn't refer to Jesus, that the term Son of Man refers to the remnant of Israel coming back, and that the worship is the worship of God. It's a couple of different things that this gentleman is stating, and I've always understood it to mean that, and Nabil Qureshi mentioned this, that, and I agree with it, that the term Son of Man, Jesus used it to identify himself as God, and that Jewish people at that time would have understood that term to mean that. So am I off? Is the gentleman right? Like, help me kind of navigate this a little bit.
The gentleman is way off. So number one, the term Son of Man occurs over 90 times in the book of Ezekiel, Ben-Adam in Hebrew, just speaking, meaning mortal man. You have it in other places, Numbers 23:19, God's not a man, he should lie, or Son of Man. Right? So sometimes Ben-Adam just means mortal, human. However, in Aramaic, Bar-Anash, in Daniel the 7th chapter, in that vision verses 13 and 14, it is speaking of this one coming in the clouds, like the Ancient of Days, another divine figure, in other words. And in Mark 14:62, you mentioned it, I think you said Matthew, but you meant Mark. Mark 14:62, when he says, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And what does the high priest say? What does he say? How does he respond? This is blasphemy. You've heard enough.
Yeah.
So why would it be blasphemy if he says there's going to be a remnant coming one day? No, absolutely not. So the Son of Man plays a role in Daniel 7 as it's interpreted. He plays a role in terms of representing Israel, the restoration of Israel. But all nations will worship him. That's how it ends. They will all worship him. They're not going to worship Israel. And that's why even many rabbinic commentators recognize that Daniel 7 was speaking of the Messiah. Was he overtly saying, I am God, or I am a divine heavenly figure? That can be debated. Daniel Boyerin, highly respected Jewish scholar, says it was absolutely, not a believer, absolutely that Jesus was identifying himself as a divine being in saying that. But all you need is the response of the high priest. Rips his garment. We heard enough. It's blasphemy. So the reason that I don't know the video, I don't know who the guy is, but the reason it goes viral is because it's false. Because it's saying that the way you're reading the Bible, the obvious meaning of Scripture, is not true. And that's why these things go viral. So completely ignore it. Your understanding is absolutely right on this. And again, the context
really
proves it. Yeah.
And just this last point. So when we read 1 Thessalonians 5, when it says God will be coming back and the dead in Christ shall rise first, et cetera. So we can we interpret that to be literally what happens? Or because the gentleman is responding by making this point that that's not literal, and Christians have it wrong by seeing that as that's what the second coming will be like. And then he goes further into this argument that Jesus and everyone thought it was going to happen during this time, which to me sounds like it betrays Jesus saying that no one knows the day or the hour. So just really quickly, I don't want to take up too much of your time, but can we read it literally?
Of course it's literal.
Or does that mean, oh no,
What's the, of course it's literal. Number one, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed and be glorified when he comes. That's one thing. Secondly, what's Paul's whole point, 1 Thessalonians 4? It's practical. Don't mourn the way the rest of the world mourns. They're mourning. People die. They have no hope. No, we have a hope of the future resurrection. That's the whole thing in 1 Corinthians 15. There is a future resurrection. And if Christ is not risen, there is no future resurrection. If he is risen, he's the first fruits of those who sleep. So you better absolutely believe there's a future resurrection. And Paul says it will happen when he returns. So there is zero support for questioning that whatsoever. Absolutely zero. Hey, thanks for the call. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right. Tell you what, we got, I'm going to try to get to as many as I can on the other side of the break. Jacob asks on X, what do you think is the biggest threat to the West Christianity, Islam or the anti-theist, secularist communism? Well, the biggest threat to Christianity is the sleeping church, is a compromised gospel, is backsliding, is lack of first love, is worldliness, is compromise, you name it. As far as the larger culture, I see that right now, barring a dramatic shift, the bigger issue is the anti-theist, secularist, Marxist mentality. Islam, especially in America, far less influential, and it seems maybe in Europe there's even a pushback as well. Within the church, the biggest issue is us. Yeah? All right, we'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I've got some exciting news for you today about an amino acid formula scientifically shown to build lean muscle, improve strength, and reduce recovery time at any age. Dr. Robert Wolf was a researcher of muscle health who raised $20 million to fund 30 years of research and was able to perfect a formula scientifically shown to build lean muscle, improve strength, and improve recovery time at any age. And now this formula is available in Trivita's MyoHealth. Here is what Trivita members have to say. Patricia P. says, I'm 88 years old, a ballroom dancer, and compete in competitions. I could not seem to keep my muscle tone until I started taking MyoHealth. James H. says, I'm 60 and have experienced more solid definition of muscle, more energy, more stamina, and enhanced recovery after my workout. Now begin to imagine what you could do with more muscle, increased strength, and faster recovery. Whether you're a ballroom dancer like Patricia or someone looking to boost their fitness at 60 like James, now is the time to revitalize and rebuild the muscle, strength, and recovery of your youthful years with MyoHealth.
Build lean muscle. Improve your strength with MyoHealth. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of the proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. So call now 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. Hey, if we've been a blessing to you, we could really use your help, especially during the summer. There can be challenging times. Folks get busy, and we're a faith ministry. Everything is nonprofit. What comes in goes right back out to minister to others. Maybe you've been listening on radio for some years or watching us online for some years and never given. If we've been a blessing to you, why not join in? Become part of our support team. A dollar a day or more makes you one of our supporters and enables us to reach a whole lot more people, get more materials out in Hebrew, in Israel, get more things on the front line to help train pastors, leaders. You can really make a difference, and everything multiplies. And then we pour back into you in so many ways. So pray about it and take a moment. Could you just do this? Take a moment when you have time. Go to thelineoffire.org, click Donate Monthly Support, and just read the benefits that you'll get, what we pour into you. Thelineoffire.org, Donate Monthly Support. We appreciate you doing it. All right, we go to our buddy Eddie in Connecticut. What's the latest battle in your Bible study?
Yeah, Dr. Brown, we had our own set of fireworks here the other night. But we had a Jewish friend that came with another guy, and he said, I got a question for you, Ed. He said, I have no problem with Christians, love Christians. He said, but when we as Jewish people hear something like this, a light goes off. So I said, what? So he said, when you tell this story about the ladies or the women going to the tomb 3 days later with spices, right away something goes off and we say, listen, we know what spices are used for when somebody dies. It's for the living. It's so that, because when a body dies, the smell is very offensive. It stinks. That's what the spices are for. It's not for the dead. He said, and first of all, men prepare men and women prepare women. He said, so when we hear women are going to go 3 days later to a tomb, and you know what the body would stink like? So I'm thinking, and I'm saying, well, you're making sense. I don't know what to say. But he said, do a study and find out why that would be. He said, we hear a story like that, and we say, that's so made up. It makes zero sense. Tell us the sense, this is him saying, of putting spices on a body that's already rotten for 3 days. I said, I don't have a clue here.
Yeah, so I'm just curious to see like how much is just if you just type in a question online. So here's what I want to encourage you to do, okay?
Yes.
Go to Got Questions, right? Is it Got Questions? Yeah, gotquestions.org. Yeah, gotquestions.org. And just type in, why did the women bring spices to Jesus' tomb? And you'll find out. I'm just going there now, okay? What was the significance of anointing spices in the Bible? And why do they go to the tomb? And it's to control the smell of decomposition because Jews did not practice embalming. So the funeral spices were a way to help minimize unpleasant odors. And when he says, as a Jew, that raises all kinds of issues, it doesn't. He just doesn't know. It's not. And here's the other thing. Based on the chronology that we're talking about, if Yeshua dies on a Friday afternoon, right? And they're coming Sunday morning. You're not days into decomposition either. But that would be the whole thing, or that the idea that women couldn't go, that only men could go, that's what he heard, that's what he learned. But it's not like all Jews know that. Every Jew would know that. If that was the case, do you think it would be in the Bible? Do you think that it would be 2,000 years and people hadn't stopped reading the Bible because it's so obviously false? But if you just go to gotquestions.org and type in your question, why did the women bring spices to the tomb, you'll get a full answer. So in short, whatever information he had was not accurate information. And honestly, I'm 53 years and almost 53 years in the Lord now, and I've spent more hours than you can imagine interacting and dialoguing with the Jewish community. No one's ever raised that before. So this is not like, oh, everybody knows that. How could anybody be that stupid? So that's why it never came up before. All right?
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thanks.
You got it. 866-348-7884. Let's go over to David in Connecticut. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, it must be Connecticut Day.
All right. Go for it.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, thanks for your work and taking my call. I just bumped into some people. I think they were from the Church of God, used to be from Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong.
Okay, Herbert and then Garner,
Yeah, and then on another day, I ran into some Jewish believers in Jesus, but they didn't want to make any allowances for Paul's writings. I know those are two separate things, but the things that They combine the two with the Sabbath. And the Church of God really says that you're not the true church. At least this is what they said, what I read, is you're not the true church unless you keep the Sabbath. And the other Messianic Jews had were going to say the same thing. So I know what I know. I'll just be quiet and hear what you have to say, please, about the Sabbath. Thank
if
you.
There are Messianic believers claiming to be Jewish believers in Jesus and they reject Paul, I reject them as believers. They're rejecting God's word. They're rejecting someone that was set apart and sealed by God and used by God. So they're heretics. If they reject Paul, they're heretics, plain and simple. Just like the Herbert Armstrong, Garner Ted Armstrong people were heretics. I know at a certain point, Hank Hanegraaff influenced them, and there may have been some that came in the way of orthodoxy. But there is not a syllable in the New Testament that makes Seventh-day Sabbath observance mandatory for Gentile believers. Not a syllable. Nothing requiring it, demanding it, or anything like that. So even if you wanted to argue that a Jewish believer was part of their heritage, and if they're saved, circumcised, 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 17, then they should continue to live as circumcised, so continue to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Even if you wanted to argue that for Jewish believers, what's clear, as Paul also says, if you're saved, if you're called to faith, uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. Colossians 2 says, don't let anyone put you under pressure regarding Sabbath observance, because it's the shadow, the reality is found in Jesus, the Messiah. And for sure, in the ancient world, the first century, as Gentiles were coming to faith, Saturday was not a day off for them. It was a work day. So there, and if you read the first few centuries of church history, what the Christians began to have a problem with is the church became more and more Gentile. They had a problem with Jews still living as Jews. They ended up making Sunday the Sabbath, which the Bible doesn't teach either. It doesn't give a mandatory specific day for the rest of the body. That became by tradition and custom and church edicts and things like that became Sabbath. But there's nowhere in the New Testament where God commands you must have Sunday Sabbath. It simply was not a command that was given to the Gentile world. So how, Gentile believers, so now Ten Commandments, how they work out? Well, they've worked out traditionally with Sunday as a Sabbath, but that was simply as it developed. It's not a command. So you nowhere in the New Testament is there a command on Gentile believers to observe a seventh-day Sabbath or to be judged by whether they do or not. The principle of Sabbath, setting aside a day, these are life-giving principles, but Sabbath ultimately points to Jesus, and that's what the emphasis to be, that we find rest in him. Hey, thank you, sir, for the question. I appreciate
it. Thank you.
All right, God bless. All right, let's try to grab another couple of calls. Let's go over to Adrian in Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. I had a quick question, probably an easy one. I was reading where Jesus had said he had to leave so he could pretty much send back the Holy Spirit. And I was kind of wondering, I was reading some of the Old Testament. I keep seeing a lot of, when the Spirit of God came upon me, I just had a question, like, was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Is it talking about something else or?
No, the same Spirit, absolutely the same Holy Spirit, 100%. But his activity was limited in certain ways. He did not indwell believers the way we are indwelt today. And he did not empower as many people. For example, prophecy was a rare thing in the Old Testament. There were prophets and groups of prophets, but it was not everybody. Whereas through Jesus coming into the world, the Holy Spirit's poured out upon all believers. All can potentially prophesy, etc. So by the Spirit. So it's the same Spirit. His point was that him being on earth, he was doing a particular work. Jesus was. If he left, he would then send the Spirit to work in all of us to carry out his work. So he had the Spirit in full measure. We have it in partial measure, each one our gifting and our calling. So instead of being limited to Jesus being in one place, now, and how did he minister? He ministered in the power of the Spirit. He said, I drive out demons by the power of the Spirit. So And he said, the Spirit is on me. He's anointed me. For example, Luke 4, where he says that. So he ministered in the power of the Spirit. Now he leaves. Now he sends the Spirit. John 14, he said, I won't leave you as orphans. So I'll come to you. How he comes to us by the Spirit. Now through us, Jesus could be in a million different places, so to say. Through us, his work by the Spirit is being carried out in all these different places. So you say, well, why couldn't he stay here and send the Spirit? Well, the fullness of the Spirit is on him doing what he was doing. Now we carry out the mission in a thousand or a million different places. But it's the same Holy Spirit, absolutely. And when the Holy Spirit spoke and moved and acted in the Old Testament, same Spirit. Remember, yeah, in Numbers 11, when the Spirit that was on Moses is taken from him and now distributed, still was on him, but distributed to the 70 elders, and they began to prophesy. Two were outside the camp. They weren't supposed to be there. They were prophesying outside the camp. And Joshua said, should I go and shut them up? Should I rebuke them? And Moses said, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. So that's what we see now. These are the days of the Spirit from the death and resurrection of Jesus until the end of the age. Hey, friends, sorry we could not get to every last one of you, but thank you for calling, joining with us. Monday's broadcast, you don't want to miss. We're going to talk about why I don't get into mudslinging battles with critics and how that can help you too.